Invite him to speak. Gracious God, thank you that you have made us sons of God. You've made us daughters of the Most High God through Christ your Son. This is our great hope. Lord, forgive us when we don't see you as we ought. Help us, Lord, this morning to have a picture to behold, to see your good glory that might refresh us in a right understanding of who you really are, not what we've made you to be or thought, what we think you should be, but who you are as you truly are. And Lord, seeing you, might you help your people today. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. What do you do when the goodness of God seems to be withheld by the God that you have? I think our passage this morning will help us with that, as we will talk about, for those of you who know the Lord Jesus, as we talk this morning about the Jesus that you have. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, we're so glad that you are here with us. Then in that case, we will be speaking this morning of the Jesus that you could have, and he offers himself to you. This morning, we come to two very well-known incidents for students of Scripture: the feeding of the 5,000 and Christ walking on water. John 6, pick up with me. I'd like to read them both, our whole passage, starting this morning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, then said to Jesus, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Pause there. These are the first two of about 5 or 6 scenes in John chapter 6, depending upon how you count them. 5 or 6 scenes which will culminate in Jesus teaching on the bread from heaven. It's a fairly linear progression in John 6, and it grows to a crescendo from this giving of bread to his teaching on true bread, right? Okay, so I already gave away the next 2 week sermon, so, you know, come back if you still want to. But we still have to put the pieces together. And the question that presents itself before us this morning as we take just the first two scenes in our passage is this: why in the world is the second scene even here? That's actually a far more difficult question that probably upon first reading you would even pause to consider. Likely, we might respond right off, "Well, it's here because that's what happened." That's true, but John tells us later in his gospel, that if we were to write down everything that happened with Jesus and all that he did, that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about all of those events. So understand that when the gospel writers wrote, they were exceedingly selective. So back to the question, why in the world did John include this scene of walking on water after feeding of the 5,000? There's far more that's left out from the life of Jesus than what's kept in. It gets even more interesting when we realize that the feeding of the 5,000, as I understand, outside of the resurrection, is the only miracle in the Gospels that is recorded in all four. And the walking on water is recorded in 3 of the 4. And in each Gospel, both the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water are doing something slightly different. Get that first off this morning, because that's going to guide what we're going to do. It's what I have wrestled with this week, and what I think, by the grace of God, I am earnest that we would hear and see this morning. Because here's what we want. We don't want gospel soup this morning. We don't want to throw all the gospels into a big vat and stir it up and say, hey, look, here's a bunch of different stuff. Because that's not how the Word of God was given to us. We don't want to take a hodgepodge of verses and make it say what we want it to say. You may have heard other messages on the feeding of the 5,000 and on the walking on water, and they may be eminently true, but very different than what you'll hear this morning, because they're eminently true in a different gospel. And the hints are all there. It's not like you have to have a secret code. You just have to be disciplined and pray a lot for the Spirit of God to help. So let's follow along by the grace of God and what the Spirit is doing in the Gospel of John. And I think that we'll find that it's a whole lot better than what we would find if we tried to make it say what we wanted. Our last passage in John, at the end of chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and there he angered the leaders by telling them scandalous things like, you don't actually know Moses, and you don't have any idea how to read the Bible. And they're like, we're kind of the experts at it. He's like, yeah, you guys are clueless because you're missing the main thing that it's all about, and he's standing in front of you. Now, John 6 opens with Jesus up in Galilee. Here is a place where he has done a number of miracles, and the people dig him. He is riding a wave of nationalist sentiment, and they are ready to usher him forward as their leader and put him in charge. Verses 1 through 15, our opening scene, the people have found a great leader. I want you to notice 4 reasons that the people want him. First, he is a healer. If you care to jot down. First, he is a healer. It's there in verse 2. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Jesus takes his disciples, goes up to a mountain, and desires to get away with them at this point, but he can't, because the crowds are coming after. And it tells us why. Because they saw the signs which he was performing on the sick. Chapters 2 and 4, when we put them together with this, we know that they saw the signs which Jesus did a year ago before this at the Passover that was in Jerusalem. These people from Galilee, many of them apparently, were down there, and they saw that was lots of signs. We know they saw lots of them. I'm not going to recover that ground. We also anticipate that they are very familiar with what happened in Cana of Galilee, the turning of water into wine. Not a healing miracle, but another miracle. But then the end of chapter 4, the healing of the son of the royal official, that took place in Galilee, which was just shortly before this recorded for us. An amazing miracle, because it was the healing of the official's son at a distance by merely a word. And we know there's even more than these that are not recorded, because there's allusions to them even up to this point in John. This is the first mention in the Gospel of John where large crowds come to see Jesus. And why wouldn't they? Because he can heal. He can heal with a touch. He can heal by his power. He can heal with a word. He can heal from a distance. Who wouldn't want a leader like this? There are some people I know, and so do you, that I would like to see healed. Who wouldn't want a leader who has the power at a touch or at a word or from a distance to heal? Anyone who can do miracle healings like apparently this man can, that's someone I want to follow. Second, they found a great leader because he's a provider. That's what we see in spades in our passage today. He's a provider. He shows compassion by providing. He shows his character by providing because the people have been following him, and we know that it's a distance to find food and they're weary and there are many of them. It also shows his incredible power. Look at 5 and 6. Therefore, Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him. By the way, not what he wanted, not what he planned. I mean, yes, of course, he planned it sovereignly, I know. But insofar as the goal was to get away with his disciples, seeing a large crowd that was coming, he plans to do something about it. He said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip, by the way, is a good person to ask among the disciples. This is the only one of the Gospels which mentions Jesus bringing this question to anyone, lest to Philip. But he's a good guy to ask because he's from Bethsaida, and that's actually the nearest town where this hillside resides, where the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, probably doubling, tripling, or quadrupling that number, will take place. Jesus asks because he is searching hearts. Here specifically it mentions he's searching Philip's heart. He's testing him. Make no mistake, I think you and I will see by the end that that's why both of these two scenes are put here together. The people, the crowd, are being tested, and then that test will be taken. They'll be handed a pop quiz by his discourse, by his teaching about the bread from heaven in the rest of the chapter. But he's preparing them for it. And we see him already searching hearts. Well, that's the question from Jesus. And Philip then scans the crowd. "You're going to ask me where we can get food?" And so he does the math and he responds in verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little. The denarius is a laborer's day wage. So we're talking about 8 months worth of wages. How much money do you make in 8 months? You can do the math and figure out that that would not be enough to buy food for everybody to even have a little. And oh, by the way, that would require like a really big restaurant in addition, even if you had it. When Jesus asked the question, where are we to buy bread? Moses is all over this passage, and this is another one of the places that's sort of sneakily getting Moses in. It's an echo of what Moses said way back in Numbers chapter 11 when he cried out to the Lord and he pleaded, "Where am I to get meat to feed all of these people?" Except when Moses says it in Numbers chapter 11, at that point he's crying out to God because he doesn't know what to do. Jesus is bringing the question to Philip, not because Jesus doesn't know what to do, but he wants to demonstrate that Philip doesn't know what to do, but Jesus does. So, hey, you're from around these parts. What do you think? Where would be a good spot we could all go for lunch today? Jesus then, after speaking this word, and after John telling us that he knew what he intended to do, we see him now act. He's made his point. Philip is, you know, sufficiently hands open, shoulders shrugged, "I don't know." Jesus says, "It's all right, just watch." And so 3 times we will hear the word "recline." He will tell the people to sit down. The word "recline," as it's often translated, is that idea of to recline at a meal. It's not just, hey, tell everybody to take a load off. No, it's tell people to circle up for lunch. 3 times it mentions that in the passage. Before anything has even been said about, all right, Lord, but like, what are we going to feed them? You have some gruel in your back pocket we don't know about? Or maybe you've got a really cool, you know, grass salad recipe that you're going to whip out here. And then, after Three times the word recline, Jesus saying to them essentially, get ready. Then Jesus has the audacity, it says, to give thanks. Where it's in here, I can't find it. There it is, 11. Jesus then took the loaves after they sat down, and then having given thanks, he distributed them. Lord, I'm not sure what you're giving thanks and praising God for his provision, because I don't see it yet. We're not told the details of how the miracle happens. It seems, at best estimate by what is recorded, that it's essentially a miracle of multiplication in the giving, in the process of the actual distribution. No idea how that works. Don't need to know. John doesn't tell us because it's not the point. Here, it's just the fact that Jesus brings them to a point of testing and then demonstrates something about himself. I am a provider. We find then afterwards he tells them to gather up, and they gather up what? 12 baskets. Probably a picture of Jesus' sufficiency for all of the tribes of Israel. Although I don't lean too heavily on that one, because in just a couple of verses it'll actually mention the prophet who has come into the world. So not just for Israel. Also possible that the 12 is fitting for, how many disciples? So everybody gets a basket to carry around for a while afterwards, just so they can remember. There's more food left over after like 15 or 20,000 people eat to the full than there was to begin with. Guys, I'm not even going to waste time addressing the ridiculous interpretations that say what this really was is that it was a miracle of turning people's hearts to generosity. And when people were moved by the loaves and the fish, and they're like, oh, well, I actually have a sandwich, and everybody pulled out their food. I'm not even going to address that. And if that is a serious concern, because some people will actually ask it, not because it's not worth addressing, but because, number one, time, and because, number two, it's not that difficult. The point here is there are many times more food left over afterwards than there was even before 20,000 people had a banquet. And it says that they are satisfied. And so the disciples get to carry around a little basket of reminder of a provider. Man, the people have found a great leader, haven't they? Third, then, what do the people understand in light of this? Third, the people have also found that he is a prophet of God. He's a prophet of God. 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. It is fitting that the translation says the prophet, and prophet is capital P, because there is one particular prophet that Jesus is now seen as being the fulfillment to, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And would you be surprised? It's another Moses connection. In Deuteronomy 18, God promises to Moses and through Moses to the people, I will raise up one day, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen, one who is like you, Moses, and he will speak all my words, and they must listen. And then there is a series of curses for those who do not listen to the word of the prophet like Moses, who is to come one day. Well, the people see, and they get it at some level. They're having very Moses-y thoughts, right? Did you notice the last chapter ended with Moses? There's mention there on the mountainside that this takes place at Passover. By the way, John is the only one that mentions the feeding of the 5,000 takes place at Passover. Why? Because Moses. Where are we going to get food for all these people? Moses. Oh, he's like the prophet, like Moses. So I just want you to see, we're not pulling anything out of a hat. This is what would have been well understood. This is the one who speaks the words of God, and when he speaks, he must be heard, because he speaks the truth of God. Man, people have found a great leader. So what do they do in light of that? Well, they decide they want to make him king. Jesus perceived that they would make him king, it says in verse 15. Whether that is a divine, supernatural understanding of the reading of men's hearts and minds, or whether it's like, for goodness sakes, it's Galilee, this is what the people of Galilee kind of do, which from my studies this week is kind of what I understand. This is sort of the place where if you find messiahs, there's a good chance they kind of came from this region, because these people are good at finding leaders and putting them forward. But wouldn't you want a leader like this one? And wouldn't I? Wouldn't you like a leader who could do away with the need for all health care? Can I get an amen? Right? Wouldn't you like a leader who could provide unlimited groceries? I mean, a guy with this kind of power, wrapped in a bow of this kind of compassion. Maybe he is the one who can overthrow our oppressors, which is first and foremost on the mind of the people at this time, so they would make him king. The people have found a great leader, healer, provider, prophet, and king. But here's the thing, they're in danger. They're actually in danger of settling for that. They are in danger of making him into their own image. Notice what they're prepared to do, it says in 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. By force. Which, first of us, for us who know the rest of the story, we kind of think, yeah, good luck with that. But understand the intention of their hearts, which is the point as to why John has recorded it. They are prepared to do their own will, even over and against his. They are prepared to make him into what they want and think they need him to be, whether or not it's even his purpose to do so. He is all of these things, healer, provider, prophet, and king. He absolutely is, but just not in the way that they think. He will not merely heal bodies when he came to mend souls. He will not stop at just filling bellies when he came to give the nourishment of life to our spirits. He will not merely speak the words of God when he is the eternal word of God. He will not be a political savior when he reigns as king over all creation. Everything that they desire for him is a stooping that he will not allow at this point. All of these things are true, but they're just a glimpse of everything that is everything about him. So friends, here is the encouragement. What do you do when you feel like you're not experiencing the goodness of God from the God that you have? What if he doesn't heal? What if it seems that he's not provided? Remember the Jesus that you have, not the Jesus that you want. Because trust me, what he has in mind is so much more. I would like a leader who would do some healing for some I love. I would like a leader who would provide in some ways for some people that it breaks my heart to see the struggle. So would you. But sometimes we don't see the goodness of God in that way. Understand, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't heal and doesn't provide, right? You got that. He does, but he does so much more. And so he doesn't always do it the way that we might like. There are people in our world who would make him their leader today if only they could have him on their terms. And he refuses. He refuses to be had on any lesser terms. Is that good or not? The people here in our passage would make him their leader, and so would many in our world today. And so at times would we, or at least we are caught into the thinking that we will have him only as a leader insofar as he will do the kind of things that we think the leader is that we need for him to be and to do. Many would make him their leader, but instead they'll stumble at his words and they'll grumble in disbelief. I'll leave you to read the rest of John 6 this week if you'd like. We're not done yet, but you'll see it. He is preparing to do something that is going to shock them. He's about to say some things. He's just done something shocking, so they think they got it. No. Everything that they do see is good insofar as it goes. It's right. But he won't do it their way. And he won't do it on their terms. And he certainly won't do it for their ends. because everything he has in mind is so much better. Now comes the scene that otherwise might seem unnecessary. It almost feels like John just left it in here, the walking on the water, because he sort of didn't know what else to do at this point. 16 through 21. Let me read again. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And then Jesus said, and now here's the reason why I just did that, right? Does your Bible have that in verse 21 and a half? No. There is no comment as to why this is here. There's no teaching or direction. There's no narrative insight as to why this is even here. So let me tell you where I think this is going to go and where it is going. This leader, this good leader that they have found, he will take them further than they know. Why is this here? Because the leader that you have in Jesus will take you further than you know. What is this passage doing? I still haven't convinced you, probably. Let me convince you why I'm even asking that question. Because it is crazy how much John has left out. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That's not mentioned here, because that's the point in some of the other Gospels. They are rowing through a storm that he told them, you're supposed to go and do this, so that in the midst of it they can say, oh, well, we're in the storm, but we're in the middle of the will of God, and that's the point. In John, that can't be the point, or John would have said it. See where I'm going? We're told in Mark that Jesus saw them straining at the oars and then in response went to meet them in the middle of their storm. That's a beautiful lesson, but it's not the point in John. We're told elsewhere that he intended to pass them by. What in the world does that mean? I don't have time to explain, but that's a super cool lesson from one of the other Gospels. We're told that they thought he was a ghost, not mentioned here. Okay, did you guys catch the most obvious thing that's missing? Hey, where's that part about where Peter walks on the water with him? Silent. Not a word. That's a great lesson. It's not why John has it. In fact, if the point is to demonstrate for us something about the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no idea why he didn't include the words that Matthew did, which said that after walking upon the sea, the disciples saw and they fell on their face and they worshiped him and they said, truly, this is the Son of God. I would have put that in here. It's not John's point. Why in the world is this here? This really would have been a good place, John, for you to tell us. Well, that's all the stuff that's not here. I think you got my point now. What is here? Jesus will take them further than they know. He has just revealed something about himself, and the crowd has it figured out. But the crowd is clueless. The test is about to come. So Jesus is going to give a revelation just to his own, just to his 12. And it will be the difference as to whether or not they will leave or they will stay. I believe in John, which is the only of the Gospels that includes the Bread of Life discourse, and we see the great schism between those who would follow him on their terms and those who would follow him on any terms. Comes at the end of this chapter, and John is telling us the difference that was made for the disciples happened out on the water. It's not because of the ghost thing, and it's not because Peter walked. It's because of this. Four things that Jesus will do. First, notice that Jesus treads the paths of the sea. Jesus treads the paths of the sea. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. These are good Jews. They know their scriptures. And oh yeah, by the way, did I mention that there's a hint of Moses all over this passage? Psalm 77, starting in verse 18. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Remember when Moses, well, God through Moses, but when Moses split the Red Sea and the footpaths of the people couldn't be seen, the path of God couldn't be seen? That ain't nothing. Jesus don't need to split the waters to walk through when he can walk on top of them. Because it says that the Almighty, his paths tread the waves. Psalm 77. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. Look, all those things that all the people saw about me, friends, that's true. But it's not nearly enough. There's things about me that you don't fully understand yet. Next, notice that he comes to his own. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. Later it says they were willing to receive him into the boat. Why is that little phrase in 21 such a big deal? Like, wouldn't any of us, if our friend was out in the water, even if they couldn't walk across it, would we be like, yeah, you can get in? Because the verse before, they were scared to death of him. But now they understand who he is. We're going to get to that. And now they understand that their place of safety is having him with them. You don't understand all there is to know about me yet. But I come to you. I come to you in all that I am, Jesus says. And I am all of those things, healer, provider, prophet, and king, but I'm so much more. And all that matters is that I am with you. Third, notice that Jesus will calm them by his presence. And in 19, and they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." It's pretty cool that Jesus doesn't say, you guys don't need to be that scared because let me tell you the barometer reading and the speed of the winds. And I mean, it's a little choppy now, but look, let me check the phone. Yeah, in 42 minutes, the storm's going to stop, right? It's me. You can be calm because it's me. Has he calmed the waves yet? No. Is the storm still there? Yes. Whole lesson about Jesus' presence in the middle of our storm. Read one of the other Gospels. That's what it teaches. Here, it's all about him. And he will calm them by his presence. By the way, are you surprised to find in verse 20 when he says, "It is I," that literally he says, "I am." Those are the words. Which by themselves are not inherently theological. I don't want to read too much into it. Except for the fact that multiple times in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say, "I am." There are the 7 signs of John, and there are the 7 I ams of John. Guess what? The very first I am, where does it come? John chapter 6. "I am the bread of life." He actually just did the miracle. He just hadn't explained it yet. And so John is just, I think, ramping us up. And where is it, by the way, that we find out that God, the eternal God, Yahweh, revealed himself in creation past to his people by the name I Am? Oh, yeah, Moses. Exodus 3:14. I am. Stop being afraid. I'm all those other things, but I am. And then finally, Jesus will bring them home to their refuge. Did you catch the second miracle? I think it's a second miracle, although John doesn't make anything of it, but it's the way it's written. 21, so they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Is it just that the waves were pushing the boat, and they were having a conversation, and Jesus was sliding across the top? And then, like, they get in, boom, oh, well, here's the shore. Maybe, but I think the point is that once he is with them, then it's a done deal that they're going to get to the place they need to go. Once he is with them, then all the rest is handled. Ultimately, they get to their destination, which is to the other shore, but the destination is not the shore. Ultimately, it's him. This seems to echo very much what Psalm 107 says, by the way. Speaking of those in the midst of storms upon the waters, Psalm 107, starting in verse 28, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven." And immediately, it says, they were at the land to which they were intending to go to begin with, their desired haven. You see, the people have found a good leader, and he is healer and provider, priest and king. But they're about to be sifted. And sadly, there's something that they don't know, or at least they seem at this point not to be willing to know. By the grace of God, some of them might. But Jesus reveals himself to his disciples so that they would know. What do you do when your God, who is healer and provider, doesn't seem to? What do you do then at that point with the God that you have? Jesus tells the disciples, the Jesus that you have is better than the one that you think you want. And where he will take you is further than you thought you would go. He might heal, and we give him glory. But if he doesn't, he's better than that kind of a leader. And he's going to take you further than you ever thought possible. He might provide. He might speak the word in the moment that you need. He might rule and reign over your kingdom and your little world in a way that it is a reign of righteousness and things are orderly and everything works well. And praise to God when he does that to us in this broken world. But if he doesn't, the Jesus that you have is far better than the one that you think you need. And he will take you places that you never thought you would go. That's it. Stand with me. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we praise you that the way that you have revealed yourself through your Son, you demonstrate the glory that you bestowed upon him. We thank you that John, when he wrote, said, "We beheld his glory." Father, just as these disciples will come to a crossroads and they will hear hard roads and they will watch crowds turn and walk away, and Peter will say, when asked by Jesus, "Are you guys going to leave too?" Lord, thank you that he said, "Lord, where will we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." So we, Lord, when we are tempted, because we've been tempted this week to turn and walk away, we've been tempted to want to follow what the world offers to us that turns their back on you and says, "We don't need any of this because you won't do it our way." Lord, when we are tempted, might you remind us of what you did, Lord Jesus, in coming to your own and bringing them to safety and speaking who you were, so that we would see all that we have in you. It's more than we can understand, but you're taking us places that otherwise we could never go. We thank you that we have you, Jesus. And your people, we together will agree in saying, "This is enough." And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for worshiping with this morning. Have a great week.